This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442 for the Canadian office and offices overseas. Listen at the end of the message, please, to visit our websites. They are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org.
Have you ever wondered if there's any connection between all of the weather problems and upset things, political problems we have in the United States today and the condition of the churches of God? There very well may be a connection. And that connection may very well tie right in. Let's go to Matthew 24 and verse 13. Actually, verse 12, beg your pardon. Here's what happens. We'll back up just one verse here. Verse 11. And many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. Now what happens when deception comes in? And because iniquity shall abound, iniquity grows, sin increases. The love of many grow cold. And I would have to say that the majority of us may have come from circumstances where we never really have understood love, even in the sense of family love, personal love, friendship love, in the way that we ought to know and experience as human beings. And everywhere you look on television today, it is iniquity upon iniquity upon iniquity and deception upon deception upon deception. On an ongoing basis, our minds are literally flooded with it and filled with it almost beyond our ability to comprehend how bad it is. I heard a teenage girl expressing her delight in this movie and how funny it really was. And it was really a very bad movie because it was killing and murder and mayhem and all of the perverse things. And you're seeing today, and especially with cartoons for children, they are being fed demonic, perverse things of the worst sort. And so we're dealing with a situation here. How can we understand the love of God? How can we understand how to love each other? And I think that is the greatest sin that is in the churches of God today. They don't know, they don't understand, they don't comprehend, nor do they preach, nor do they study about the love of God. So when you have all of these things crashing in on you, let's go to 2 Peter, the third chapter, where we find the way that the society is, it is difficult. You can't trust anyone, you can't help anyone, because someone is out there trying to take advantage of you. Someone is out there trying to rip you off. Someone is out there trying to do you in. How many here have ever experienced a betrayal by a friend? I mean, a real betrayal. Devastating, isn't it? How many have experienced that within the church? Yes, I raised my hand with that one too. Isn't that more devastating? Someone that you trusted, someone that you confided in, someone you thought would stand with you through thick and thin, right? Didn't do it, did they? No. That's why God inspired that one of the apostles that was called was Judas. So that we would understand that the love of God can only come when we truly love God in spite of everything that goes around us. In the hymnal, there is a song from the psalm which goes, "'Twas not a foe," I'll just sort of paraphrase it, "that did me in. It was my friend, a guide. And we sat down and had meals together, talked together, but his words were smoother than butter, and in his heart was deceit. And we find much the same thing right here that we have in the world today and the way that religion is. Let's come here to 2 Peter 3 and verse 3. Knowing this first, primarily, there shall come the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. Now, these are not only just atheists. These are religious scoffers. Have you been hearing that lately? God didn't mean what he said. God's word is not what he wrote, scoffing at it, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, and whereby the world that was being overflowed with water perished, didn't learn a single thing, did they? No, flood didn't teach them a lesson one. And then we find here in 2 Timothy, the third chapter, what that leads to in relationship to people who claim they know God, who claim to be religious, who claim to understand God's way. 2 Timothy 3. Talks about the perilous times. Men shall be lovers of themselves. And never have we had a time on that, because all the children learn now in school is self-esteem. And that just builds vanity and ego. Because unless people know that love comes from God, they can't have any self-esteem. Unless they know that God himself created everyone in his image, they can't have any self-esteem or self-worth. So they love themselves. Look what we have. Then it lists all the things again: covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, and having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. I think I just described some of the experiences within the Church of God, did I not? Yes. Why? Because they don't know the love of God. They don't have a clue. Let's go to Luke 11 and verse 42. And I think that when we come to understand how great the love of God is and how so important it is for us in our lives, and how that is the greatest and most fulfilling thing we can do as human beings, is to understand the love of God and love each other in the way God wants us to, that we have not really been preaching the gospel. We've been preaching about Christ. We have not been preaching Christ. We've been preaching about law, but we have not been preaching about love. We've been preaching doom and gloom, and to repent in fear from the doom and gloom, rather than repent because God loves you. All backwards. It was the same thing in Christ's day. Verse 42. Again, this sounds just like the church experience we have been in. Okay? Woe unto you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over the judgment and love of God. Just pass over. Just completely leave it behind. How many sermons have you heard in your past church experience of the love of God? Probably very few. I know one time someone came up to me and they said, you know, this church organization does not have very much love. He says, now there's more here in this congregation. But he says, truly, there is no love. And I said, oh, no, you can't be right. So I gave a sermon on love. I didn't have a clue, brother. I did not have a clue. You don't solve the problem by preaching a sermon. Because I have learned that God wants you to experience his love. God wants you to feel his love. God wants you to express his love. Have you ever felt loved by God? down to the very depths of your soul. And sometimes you can't know that's there unless you experience some difficulties along the way. So yes, they pass over the love of God, because if you pass over the love of God, then you don't have to get down to the realities of life. You don't have to examine your own heart and mind and soul. Now I'm going to read out of the study translation to 1 John. Let's go to 1 John, the 4th chapter, please. You can follow along if you have a King James. But what we are going to talk about is the greatest thing, the greatest character attribute, the most fulfilling aspect of your Christian life, and the very reason and purpose why you were called. This then strips away all playing of religion and gets us where we need to be. Let's pick it up here in verse 8. Now, when we go through the series, I'm going to go back and go through it and cover every place in the epistles of John where he talks about the love of God, and behold, there are 46. Is the love of God important? Yes, indeed. Verse 8. The one who is not loving does not know God, because God is love. So how could you ever really know the true truth, the whole truth about God, unless you know the love of God? We're taught the love of God. In this way, the love of God was manifested to us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And if you remember the verse in 1 John 3, it says, for God so loved the world. Now, I'm going to have a couple of sermons starting there when I talk about the love of Christ and what he did to be the Passover sacrifice for us. But God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever, meaning anyone, any person, this is not restricted. God wants that relationship with each one. God, as we will see, has perfect love and can perfectly love everyone in the world. That's something. God is not going around looking for people to correct, looking for people to put down, looking for people to put them in fear. God is looking for those who we really desire a relationship with him, with his love. That's what God wants. That's why he sent Christ. The one who is not loving does not know God, because God is love. Okay, we covered that. Verse 8, verse 9. Now let's come to verse 10. In this act is the love. And that's the way it is in the Greek. Is the love. Not that we have loved God. See, because we don't learn the love of God until he first loves us. Rather, he loved us and sent his Son as a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us in this manner, we are duty-bound to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we should be loving one another, God is dwelling in us, and his love is perfected in us. How's a person going to know that God loves him? Well, when they come to Sabbath services, because you see, Sabbath is to be a day that we fulfill. Do you understand the difference between just keeping and fulfilling? The difference is this. If you keep, you go by the letter of the law. If you fulfill, you gather the full spiritual meaning out of the whole day. So the Sabbath should be a day to fulfill. And that begins with what? Fellowshipping with God the Father and Jesus Christ, as we learned in the first chapter. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And when we fulfill the Sabbath, rather than just observe the Sabbath, then we get the benefit out of it in God's Spirit that he wants us to have. You see, God is looking for those people that want a fellowship with him. Now, when we have God's Spirit in us, and we fellowship with each other, that is Christ in us, the Father in us, showing and expressing love to those that he has called. So you see, that puts everything in an entirely different basis, doesn't it? Why should you come to church and be fearful? Why should you, when the minister picks up the phone and, okay? You see? You cannot ever have the love of God with a spy system. You cannot ever have the love of God with a fear system. You cannot ever have the love of God with command and control. It just won't work. But we're duty-bound to love one another, you see, and God dwelling in us, that's how it's perfected. The love of God is the perfect love of God, and our whole lifetime goal is to let that love be perfected in us. That may require suffering. That may require trials. That may require things that there are times you're going to say, God, what on earth are you doing? Because God works things out far differently than we think they should be, because he wants that love perfected in us. In this way, or by this means, we are knowing that we are dwelling in him. So when I'm reading this in the present tense and so forth, let's understand. Past tense was yesterday. Future tense is tomorrow. We don't know what we're going to do tomorrow, and we know that what we did yesterday, we can't do anything about, so that's why this is in the present tense, loving, because that's what God is interested in, what you are doing. Not what you plan to do, not what you have done, but what you are doing. And that's why it's written this way. It's magnificent the way it's written here. In this way, we are knowing that we are dwelling in him and he is dwelling in us because of his Spirit, which he's given to us. And we have seen for ourselves and are bearing witness that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Whosoever may confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God is dwelling in him and he is God. Now that confessing is very profound. You cannot confess that he is and do like the Catholics and remove the second commandment and have idols and have statues and have saints and all of this sort of thing. You are not confessing Christ truly. You are using his name. So this means the true confession. Now verse 16, we have known and have believed the love which God has toward us. God is love, and the one who is dwelling in love is dwelling in God and God in him. And brethren, that is the highest form of Christianity that God wants us to have. This is what we need to be perfecting. This is what we need to be working toward, you see. Okay, verse 16, we have known and believed the love God has. God is love. That's describing his highest characteristic. And the one who is dwelling in love is dwelling in God and God in him. By the spiritual indwelling, and I added that spiritual indwelling because it's referring back to it, the love has been perfected with us. And it is the love, because it is the love which comes from the God. Okay? So the love has been perfected, which means it's an ongoing perfecting as we are walking, as we are growing, as we are praying, as we are studying, as we live our lives and understand the love that God has for us and how we can love each other. And I would just have to say, brethren, that years ago we didn't have a clue as to what that really was, what it really is. Okay? So it's to be perfected in us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Not fear, confidence. One of the worst things in the world that has been done in the name of Christ is to constantly, every week, put the brethren in fear that they're going to lose their salvation. God didn't call you to lose salvation. God didn't call you to give his Spirit to take it away. He did not. He gave his Spirit that it may be perfected. He gave his Spirit because he loves you. Just the opposite. And that's a tremendous thing. We need to really have confidence in the day of judgment. So when the day of judgment comes, what is God the Father going to see? Christ standing there in our stead, right? Yes. And this is the great, and this is the tremendous thing that God does. And this is a clue for overcoming, as we will see. When you're loving God, you're overcoming. You are overcoming. And when you're focusing on that, you don't have to beat sin to death. You try it. You will see. If you've never experienced the love of God, I tell you what you do. You're praying, you ask God to help you understand the love of God. He will. He'll answer that prayer. Continue praying that. And the day will come when you will be praying and you will feel that love of God and you will know that love of God and you will know that it is true because it comes from God the Father directly to you. You'll have confidence. No fear. No torment. Let's go on and read here, you see. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Now think about that. Okay? Think about that. That is a tremendous promise. When you're loving God that way, God imputes his righteousness to you, the very righteousness of Christ. To inspire us to do good. To inspire us to love God. To inspire us to overcome. And if and when you sin, which you will, Christ is there cleansing us from every unrighteousness, every sin. Why? Because he wants you in the kingdom of God. That's why. Verse 18. There is no fear in love. And I'm beginning to understand that. Therefore, you cannot run a church of God on fear. Because the greatest thing of the gospel is the love of God. Is it not correct? And if you're going to preach the gospel, you're going to serve the people of God, how can you do it with fear? There is no fear in love, but perfect love is casting out. It is a process. As God is perfecting that love in you and you're striving with God's Spirit to grow in that love, which is the greatest fulfillment of your whole life. I want you to understand it. This is a long-term, lifelong goal. And this is something that we need to grow in every day. It's not just something that comes all at once. You will have experiences when that happens. But it's a continuous thing, you see, casting out fear. Now, what does that do for keeping your job and Sabbath? God will take care of it. He'll take care of it. You don't have to worry. You may have to suffer a little bit, but you don't have to worry. Now, that may sound contradictory, but you don't have to worry. God will take care of it because fear has torment. And when you have torment and you have fear, verse 18, and the one who is fearing has not been made perfect in love. And that, brethren, is the biggest sin of the churches of God today. And it can be corrected. God wants it changed. But we have to be willing. We have to go to God and say, God, I don't have a clue. Please help me to understand. Please guide me and lead me with your Spirit. Verse 19. We are loving him because he first loved us. And never forget that, you see. He first loved us. And that all ties in with the Passover. If anyone should say, I am loving God and is hating his brother, he is a liar. And I tell you, the politics and stuff that have gone on in the churches of God and the hatred and the vehemence and the backstabbing, there was not the love of God. Were they liars? Yes. Absolutely. You can apply this to any church. Okay? You can go to the Seventh-day Adventist Church of God, Seventh-day. Go to Sunday-keeping churches. You get on these boards and the politics that are there. I talked to a man who's used to be on a Baptist, and he was on all of these boards and everything like that. And it just gets so carnal. Who's going to be promoted? Who's going to be ordained? Who's going to be Sunday school teacher and superintendent? Backbiting and all that nonsense. Okay? Because if he's not loving his brother whom he has seen, how's he able to love God whom he has not seen? And you can put any name there. Any name there. And if you have family troubles, put the name of the one you're having family troubles with. Do you a great deal of good. Did me a great deal of good. Okay? Sometimes you have children that's behavior is such that you almost literally hate them. And God says, if you hate them, you're not loving God. Well, how do you solve the problem then? Well, you can't solve it by yelling and screaming because that won't do it. You can't solve it by discipline because it's way beyond that if it's deteriorated. So I've found the way to solve those things. Put it in God's hands. And say, God, you alone can solve this. Help me to do my part. But please put in the mind of this person what you want. God can change a mind, can he not? Did not God call you? Did he not change your mind? Do you not have enough faith that God could change that person's mind? Just put it in God's hand and let him do it? Yes. That solves a whole lot of problems. Okay? Then you may have the experience of the prodigal son coming home. That's a tremendous experience, believe me. Believe me. Love works, and God will make sure that it works if we're crying out to him so that it does work, because it's the greatest thing there is. Verse 21, and this is the commandment we have from him, that the one who is loving God should be loving his brother. Now, let's come to 1 Corinthians 13. And in this, I'm going to read out of the interlinear. One time a person asked me, what translation of the Bible do you use? And it never dawned on me that when I read the King James, I read what it should read because I've studied the Greek behind it. And so much of my teaching and preaching, I use the interlinear because I have the English and the Greek. Now, unfortunately, in the Old King James, in 1 Corinthians 13, it translates the Greek word for love, agape, as charity. And that is really a very unfortunate translation. Now, as you know, there are three words for love in the Greek. Eros, which is not in the New Testament, which is sexual desire and love, which can be perverted into erotica. And that's what most of the world knows today. Nothing but erotica. Then the world may understand some of this. The next love defined in the Greek is philio, from which we get the word Philadelphia, the lover of the brethren. And that is just human affection and human love toward human beings and between human beings. And there is precious little of that, but there is some of it still in the world, but precious little. The highest form of love is agape love, which is godly, divine love, which only God can give as a gift. This godly, divine love, then, also is, because of the sacrifice of Christ, can be referred to as sacrificial love, because you will do in love for the other person without seeking anything in return. Also, agape love is the highest and the greatest love we can attain because it comes from God and is one of his greatest characteristics. Now, let's come to verse 8. I want to cover two verses here and then a couple of other things, and then we will come back to 1 Corinthians 13. Verse 8. Love never fails. Now think on that. Have you ever wanted a sure thing in your life? We'd all like to have a sure thing on making money. And that's how a lot of people get taken down the garden path, right? This is a sure thing. Put your money in it. Gone. A lot of these people who invested their retirement funds into these, what do they call them? Into derivatives. Gone. How many are in derivatives in the Mexican market today? Gone. Fails. Health fails. Friends fail. You fail. The whole society is going to fail, but there is one thing that never fails. That is the love of God. Love never fails. And in the Greek, it is the love with a definite article. Never fails. Now let's come to verse 13. Now abide, faith, hope, and love, these three things, but the greater of these is love. And I think the King James has the greatest. Okay? How great is love? How important is love? It is the greatest and it never fails, and there is nothing else in this world that you can compare to that. Is that not correct? Yes. Now let's come here to chapter 12 and the very last verse, verse 31, and let's begin to understand how the Apostle Paul really brings home the point. Now I want you to understand this in relationship to the whole backdrop of all the problems in the churches at Corinth. I remember one time a person asked me, he says, "What church era do you think we're in?" And I said, "Well, if you could express any church era we're in, I would say 1 Corinthians. Because every problem that's in 1 Corinthians, you see. Follow this man, follow that man, divisions, heresies, everything like that. Weird, odd doctrines and everything. Adultery, fornication, corruption, taking people to court. Wanting to have Pentecostal experiences, speaking in tongues, and who's the greatest, and all of this sort of thing. Who has the Spirit of God? What organization is it in? It's not in any organization, it's in you. And they got so bad that they were saying in 1 Corinthians 15 that the resurrection didn't occur. There's no resurrection. I mean, within the Church of God, so think of that, with the backdrop of all of this. You've got your Christ party, your Peter party, your Apollos party, you know. So he says, "Now, brethren, I want to show you a better way." So he says, the last verse here, "Be zealous or be desirous or emulous of the better gifts. Yet I'm going to show you a more surpassing or a more excellent way." Now let's understand, as I've mentioned before, Paul is talking about himself, so this is a twofold application, and you could also have a threefold application. To Christ, to you, and to the ministers. Notice what he says. Verse 1. "If with the tongues of men I speak and of the tongues of angels, but have not love, I'm become as a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." So much just unorchestrated noise. The best expression I can think of that is if you would take a sharp instrument and run it backwards on a blackboard. It just grates right down to the nerves, okay? So love is more important than communicating. Even if you could talk all the languages of the world, boy, you'd be thought of as a great person, right? And even if you could bring in something new and whatever the language of the angels would be, you could speak that. Have not the love of God? Nothing. If I have prophecy, and that's what everyone wants, boy, people want prophecy. Are not churches built on prophecy? There's even one magazine that comes out, Prophecy Flash? Boy, you can get a following. You want a following? If you want lots of people, you tell them prophecy. Yes. That's why they sell so many of these weird tabloids at the checkout stand. That's why so many people come into churches. They want to know, they want to know, they want to know. Listen, if you understood every prophecy, but didn't know Christ. Let's read. If I have prophecy and know all the mysteries, duh, in the Greek. And all the knowledge, you had the greatest brain in the world, you understood every philosophy, you understood everything that there was concerning human experience. And if I have all faith to move mountains, now faith is important, isn't it? Without faith, it's impossible to please God, correct? But if you had faith where you could move mountains, earth-moving faith. Now, I tell you, if anyone wanted to build a church, get earth-moving faith and get yourself the media. And have them come out there and put this on television, immediately you would have millions of followers, right? You would have them coming to you by the train load, by the plane load, by the car load, by the bus load, and just saying, heal me. Change this, change that, change everything, okay? So if you had all of these things, and even earth-moving faith, but you have love, what do you amount to? Well, Paul's talking of himself. Every minister ought to read that and say that of himself. Every person needs to understand that in relationship to the love of God. You can have all these things, but if you don't have love, and you see the truth is the other way around, you will never have any of these things unless you have love. Do you think God is going to give earth-moving faith to someone who doesn't love him? Do you think God is going to give knowledge to someone that doesn't love him? No. Now then, what if you're a philanthropic person and you give things? Now, there are a lot of people who give things away and have big charity things, don't they, huh? They like to get their name in the paper. That's how you get well-healed in the establishment, see? They have all of theirs, don't they? Okay? If I give away all my goods in food to feed the poor, and if I deliver up my body that it may be burned, now that's quite a sacrifice, isn't it? Never will forget, on the news one time during the Vietnam War, they showed this Buddha priest, and he got down in his, what is that, the lotus position, whatever it is, poured himself with gasoline, crossed his arms, struck the match, and burned himself to a crisp to protest the war. If you don't have the love of God, didn't do anything. So you could even do that. The greatest self-sacrificing, outgoing thing you could do if you don't have the love of God, nothing. It's nothing. I have profited nothing. So this gives us a comparison as to how important love is. Love never fails, and love is the greatest. Now, in preaching the gospel, what do you think should be the main focus of what we should preach? Now, granted, love takes a little longer. Because love is a process, love is an experience, love is something you live and go through. And here's what it does. Here's what love does for you. Let's continue on. This allows you to have these qualities. Before we go there, let's go to Galatians, the fifth chapter, for just a minute. Galatians 5. Then we'll come back to 1 Corinthians 13. Galatians 5, so that we can understand several very, very important things here that we need to realize in relationship to love. Now, you can't work this kind of love up. You can't just get a feeling in your heart or whatever it may be and work this up. Verse 22 of Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit comes from the Holy Spirit of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love. When you truly have love, then love enables you to have joy. And I know sometimes I would read that and think of my experience in the church and say, I'm miserable. No joy. Hold your place here. We'll be back. Let's go to Revelation 3 for just a minute. And I would like to read and describe to you Christ's view of the church. Now, people like to beat up on the Laodiceans, don't they? Yes. Let me ask you a question. What if Laodiceanism is an age? And what if we've all been Laodiceans all along? And what if what we are experiencing is that we are repenting Laodiceans? Okay? Yes. Laodiceans have been labeled as the worst, nastiest things in the world. They're not. Christ says, I love you. Does he not? Let's read it. Verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things say the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Let me just mention something right here. This is the active tense, the beginning, the subject in the nominative case, meaning the cause, not in the accusative case, having received as the first beginning of the creation of God, the first creature that way. So I'll just mention it. This is the beginning cause. I know your works that you are neither cold nor hot. Now, as I'm reading this, I want you to understand, think about your church experience. I would that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I'm about, as it reads in the Greek, to spew you out of my mouth. So here these are in the body of Christ already. You can't be vomited up unless you're in the body. Now one minister said, with all the troubles going on, he said, well, I just try and stay right in the middle. And I said, what does that describe? A perfect Laodicean, neither hot nor cold, but right in the middle. Okay? Because you say I'm rich and increased with goods, and as I mentioned before, I don't know of any church in the history of the Church of God that had sent to it over $4 billion, $4 billion with a B, okay? That's a lot of money. And didn't even preach the love of God. Do you know why it's going down? That's why. Rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing and know not that you are wretched. Now this is describe our church experience, right? Isn't that true? Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. You ever tried to talk to someone who doesn't want to open their eyes? Don't bother me with the facts. Don't confuse me with the truth. Whatever they say, I will do. Setting yourself up for a deception. I counsel of you to buy of me gold tried in the fire. So when we repent, God wants us to go for the gold, which is his love. That's what's so important. That's what he wants us to get. His love. Try it in the fire, so you're going to have some difficulties in it. It does not come easy. That you may be rich, and if you're rich in Christ, who cares about anything else, right? And white raiment, that you may be clothed, and the shame of your nakedness does not appear. Which means God is going to expose it all. God is going to expose it. You're going to hear things about, let's put it this way. If God exposes the whole world for what it is, do you think that God is going to hide and cover the things of the Church of God, which were sin and corruption, and let it never be known? No. Jesus said that which is spoken in the secret is going to be shouted from the housetops. And I guarantee you, brethren, part of the punishment for all the things that have been done in the name of God, which should never have been done, you are going to hear and understand some of the most horrendous, unthinkable things. May they all repent. But God is not going to let that go without being exposed. Okay? And anoint your eyes with eye salve that your eyes may see. And I'll have to just tell you that part of the experience we have gone through, and if you listen to some of the older tapes, you will see. Bang! Well, I never saw that before. Whoo! I never thought of that before. Whoo! I didn't know that was in here before. What's happening? You're seeing. Right? What's the greatest thing you need to see? The love of God. The Word of God, that's what he wants you to see, as many as I love. So while different ministers may hate the Laodiceans, Christ says he loves them. So that's what we need to focus on. I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore and repent. That's all God wants, as I've said many, many times. If you think you're so far gone you can't repent, read about King Manasseh. He went through everything, didn't he? 55 years of Bill Clinton, I've said before. Okay? Yes. He repented. He repented. So there's hope. Okay? Now, back to Galatians, the 5th chapter. These are the fruits of the Spirit. So if we haven't had them in the past, we haven't exercised the Spirit, right? Yes. Love, joy, peace. Instead of fear, peace of mind. That's something, isn't it? When you love God, I guarantee you're going to have peace of mind. When you love God, things can go on. You can understand God is going to work it out. You concentrate on loving God and expressing that love. Okay? Long suffering. Now this means the capacity to suffer long. Now most of us have a short fuse and we're going around ready to explode. Okay? Long suffering. You may have a disease, you may have a sickness, you may have a malady. I remember one of our founding. As a matter of fact, the woman who called and said, would you come up and have a Bible study with us, Esther Greisinger. She had diabetes, hardly see. It got worse and worse. The tendons in her groin here and her right leg would pull up and lock up, and she was in tremendous pain all the time. She gradually got blind, had to walk with a cane. Gradually ended up in a wheelchair, just suffering excruciating pain, and yet any one of the brethren who would call her, she would cheer them up. And she would give them hope. In her pain, she gave them hope. And the story about her, how her husband was baptized, is a long story. I won't get into that because that would be too much for here. But there are going to be some things that we have to suffer. God gives you the ability to suffer long and see it through to the end. Gentleness. That's anything but what we've experienced, and that's anything but what I am as a person naturally. So it has to be a gift of God. But gentleness. I remember we were told, we were commanded by the administrator of church administration, once a year give an attack sermon. So as a new minister, I went out, and my second year, I gave an attack sermon. First and last, I attacked everything under the sun and everyone in the church and every sin I knew of anybody in the church, and boy, they cut a wide swath away from me. I alienated the whole congregation. It took me over a year to win them back. That doesn't accomplish it. James says the wrath of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. Besides, why can't the brethren of God be inspired in love? Should that not be better? Yes. Okay? Gentleness, goodness, faith. Notice where faith comes in relationship to love. Meekness and temperance. Then you have self-control. How are you going to overcome sin with self-control? By first loving God. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts thereof. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. No, you see, if we walk in the Spirit, let us live in the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is from God. Now let's go back to John the 15th chapter. Just a minute. Let's understand something about the church. Let's understand something about how God deals with us. And sometimes we overlook the whole obvious, you see. The church of God is not likened to a tree. A tree grows up. The church of God is likened to a vine which spreads out. Isn't that something? That very simple instruction ought to tell us that a hierarchy is wrong. I've got a tape coming, The Invisible Idol, The Visible Man. You can understand what happened. Okay, Jesus said, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. He's the one doing the works. Who is it that is in us doing the works? Christ and the Father, correct? Yes. Okay, every branch in me that's bearing not fruit, he takes away. Are we seeing that happen? Yes. Every branch that is bearing fruit, he is purging it that it may bring forth more fruit. That's what God wants. More love and joy and peace and gentleness and goodness and kindness and long-suffering and temperance. That's what he wants. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken. And Christ is constantly cleansing us. Abide in me, which means live in me. Now, this is all part of the Passover. And I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide and live in me. Here's the only hierarchy. I am the vine and you are the branches. Now I'll have to confess to you, brethren, that in 13 years, I've not had to exercise one bit of authority. And I don't intend to. Because if we're all submitting to the authority and the love of Christ, is that not a greater authority? Then when we come together to do what we need to do, can we not do it in peace and orderliness and understanding? Yes. Cannot be, is, I mentioned at the feast. And some people came up afterwards and said, never heard words like that. I said, why don't we just trust the brethren? God does. Cannot the brethren be trusted? Well, they can't be trusted. They're not going to be in the kingdom of God. John Morgan, down in Australia, he checked out 140 churches. Now, down in Australia, you're so far away that you're going to spend the time getting the true facts, right? He checked out 140 churches. He's now our office manager, small as it is, down in Australia. And so when I talked to him on the phone about setting up the office and everything, I said, look, I said, you just send a report quarterly and let me know what's happening. And I said, if you can't be trusted with the money and funds, you won't be in the kingdom of God, so we don't need to worry about that. Just take care of it. You see? Never have the Australians been trusted to do that in all the years of their experience. I don't need what they have. Let them use it down there. Keep it simple. The vine. That's what it needs to be. Let the fruit bring. Okay, come forth. He that abides in me and I in him, the same is bringing forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch. We're having a lot of branch throwing going on right now. And is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire and burn them. If you dwell in me and my words dwell in you. That's what it has to be. Right here. It's living in you. Now you think about Christ who's called what? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay? And if you have the Word of Christ in you and Christ in you and the Father in you, what are you going to think on? What are you going to concentrate on? What are your thoughts going to be on? Right there. You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And God will answer prayers. That's what the answer to unanswered prayers is right here. You see? And there will be times you will pray, maybe it will be years before God answers that prayer. You ever had that happen? Yes. Okay. Did God answer it? Yes. When? At the best time. Okay? Herein is my Father glorified, that you bring forth much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. As the Father has loved me. Now here we're getting down into the kind of love that we need to have. So have I loved you. And did he not give his life for us? Yes, indeed. Got another tape coming, which I just did in Ohio. I mentioned that I would do it. The three covenants of Abraham. Profound. Okay? What he did for us. So have I loved you, continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, which means everything that he did was pleasing to the Father. These things I've spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you, because it's the Father in Christ in you expressing his love, if he were here, to each other. So when you give someone a handshake, it's Christ in you and the Father expressing that love. You give someone a hug, it is because Christ in you and the Father is hugging you. Now you think on that and you try that with your fellowship and you're going to see a vast transformation. Right? Yes. I remember first time we had someone from back east come out to keep our feast out in with us, Feast of Tabernacles in Twain Heart. Just a small group. We were only 12 at that time. So here come 10 people from Michigan with the children and everything, you know. And so they come, and they're, you know, first time out here, and they're just kind of looking at us. I think this was about 1988. somewhere around there. And so here comes our little congregation of 12. We're hugging each other and all this sort of thing. And so one of the men was standing there, and he asked the woman, said, when was the last time you saw him? Oh, last Sabbath. And he was amazed, because it was like long lost friend just seen for the first time, you see. And that's how it is. And I think that that last great day at Gulf Shores was really, really, God blessed us phenomenally. That's the way the feast should be. Okay? It's an outpouring of God's Spirit and an outpouring of God's love to us. Okay? Yes, even as I kept my Father's commandments. Yes, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Think of that. Jesus Christ is your friend. That is powerful stuff, brethren. We need to let it sink in. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 13. You know, sometimes you go along and you think, my, has that been in the Bible all this time? Yes, it's been there all this time. Okay? Now let's see what love can do for us. Let's see how this will change us. Verse 4, love is patient. That means not only patient, but patiently endures. See, love will endure. Love never fails and is kind. And that comes from the word gracious. So that's how the behavior is going to be. Gracious and kind and fitting and nice. Love is not envious, not jealous. If someone receives a blessing, rejoice with them. You will receive a blessing. Sure, it's not envious, not vainglorious. Boy, how many times has the ministry been run that way? Not puffed up, the greatest this and that and the other thing. Isn't it interesting, puffed up? What is all of this self-help stuff? It's just the foolishness of pumping your own mind up into thinking you're something great. Not so. Not so. Not puffed up. Does not act unseemly. That is, it uses discretion. Good conversation. Seeks not the thing of its own. And we might put in there for a minister, does not have a hidden agenda. Okay? No. Not easily provoked. Reckons not evil. Doesn't sit there and keep a scorecard, a scoreboard. Ha ha. He did this. Aha. He did that. Aha. He did the other thing. What is this telling us? This is telling us that the relationship that God wants us to grow in this love, is that the love between God, which is unconditional on his part, becomes unconditional on our part, back to him and out to others, especially in the family and the brethren. You can solve a lot of problems in your marriage if you get rid of the scorecard. And regardless, good, bad, or ugly, however the situation is, you gotta know that you're loved. Then there's hope. And when you know that, what is that going to do in the first place? That's going to solve a lot of problems from coming up, right? Yes. Yes, it will. And that's what God wants you to know, that he loves you under all circumstances. Rejoices not in iniquity or unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. That's what it has to be. Covers all things, and that means that it is able to, with the truth and with the love, to cover whatever difficulty may come along. And that's what we need to do, brethren, with the brethren. We need to reach out to them, every one of us, with the love of God, and help them cover their sins and their sorrows with the love of God. And that's why if someone has left God temporarily because of men, and they come back to God and we have a part in that, we welcome them with open arms. And we welcome them and say, God loves you. And that's what they need. They don't need this, well, I haven't seen you in church for a long time. Where have you been? You won't see him in church again for a long time. Is that not right? Yes. Now that takes a lot of love on our part, does it not? Do they know they've sinned? Yes. Are they ashamed that they have sinned? Yes. Have they confessed to God that they have? Well, they're probably in the process of doing so. Do they need not love and joy and peace? Yes. You know, read the prodigal story of the prodigal son. Okay, let's go on. Covers all things, believes all things, not lies, that's of the truth. Hopes all things, because see, love really then gives you the true hope. Endures all things, whatever it is. Love never fails. Never, never, never fails. Whether they be prophecies, they shall cease or be done away. Not the prophecies of God. They, heaven and earth is based on the prophecies and the word of God. This does not mean any of the prophecies of God. This means all the stupid prophecies we in our puffed up vanity used to say would happen. Can I recall a couple of dates? 1972, 1975, etc., etc. Okay. Whether there be tongues, they'll cease. You know, is it going to be something? What are we going to speak when we are the sons and daughters of God and we talk to God? I guarantee you it's not going to be English, and I guarantee you it's not going to be Hebrew. Hebrew is just as pagan as any other language is pagan. So this whole thing, you know, Hebrew is a pure language. Nonsense. It's going to be done away. They shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Let's be honest, like Paul. We don't know everything in the world. We don't understand all prophecies. Now this afternoon, we're going to talk a little bit about some prophecies. But it's going to be in part. But when that which is perfect may come, then that which is in part is done away. When I was an infant or a child, I spoke as an infant, I thought of it as an infant, I reasoned as an infant. And brethren, Christ wants us to grow up. Put away those childish things, because all of those are the enemies of love. You know, we grow up, and boy, I tell you what, by the time we're teenagers, we think we're big and strong and tough, we're beautiful and all this sort of thing. And then when we're 20, we are ready to conquer the world, right? And we're motivated by what? Eros. Yes. A little later in life, we understand there's more to it. Then God begins to call us. So we need to put away all those childish things, because those are the enemies of love. Whatever it may be. And a lot of us, you know, maybe we've never grown up knowing the love of God at all. And maybe we want to be loved, but every time someone tries to express that love, we kind of put up this barrier. Because we're afraid. Okay? Let God's Spirit help you overcome that so you understand the love of God. Sometimes that's even within a marriage. Sometimes people can live their whole lives in a married life and never really know the love of God. And that's a shame. But sometimes it is. That's why there's a second resurrection. God is going to take care of all of those things. Okay? For we see through a glass darkly, for I know in part, but then I shall be known even as I am known. Now abides faith and hope and love, these three things, and the greater or the greatest of them is love. Now let's go to Ephesians, the third chapter. And let's just understand how great and how tremendous and how fantastic that the love of God is and what it is to do for us. That's why I sometimes begin and sometimes end a lot of sermons here in first or in Ephesians, the third chapter. Oh, let's pick it up in verse 16. This is what Paul, when he was in prison, he wrote to the brethren so that they would know that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man or inner person, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love. That's what we need to be rooted and grounded in. Not in an organization, not in a corporation, not in a man, but in the love of God. And may be able to comprehend with all the saints. This is what God wants to give us. This is fantastic. This is mind expanding. This is a whole goal of life, you see. May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. There is nothing in this world that is going to be any greater than your coming to know and understand the love of Christ. That's something. Nothing greater at all. Now notice, which passes knowledge, and that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now that is a profound statement. What is it going to be like to be filled with the fullness of God? That's what the love of God will produce. Okay? Now in case you doubt that it'll happen, he says, verse 20, now to him who is able, that means has the power and capacity to do exceeding abundantly. Now, when I'm talking about this, I want you to think of your greatest thought that God is going to do to you, or to give you, or to provide for you, and you're going to have to multiply that over and over again, exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that is working in us. Now that's what the love of God is to do. That's why it is so important, brethren. And we're going to be hearing a lot of this, and I'm learning. As I'm going, brethren, I'm learning. By nature, I am not a loving person. And just like with the Apostle John, he and his brother James were called the sons of thunder. And he didn't write about love until later in his life, did he? Doesn't tell us all what he went through and what he suffered. But he learned the love of God, didn't he? Yes, he did. And so can we. So I'm learning as we go along. The Apostle Paul wrote, he said, you who teach another, don't you also teach yourself? So that's great that we can do it. Just think how fantastic that the Word of God is that he would put in here and then add his Spirit so we can understand his love. That's why love never fails, and love is the greatest thing of all.
The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, Waihi 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilro, W-I-L-R-O, Park, postal code 1731, United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, postal code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.